I'm a seminary teacher. How many of you go to early morning seminary? Wonderful. I had one kid, he wouldn't get up for early morning seminary. I called him on the phone. I said, look, the Lord wants you to go to seminary. Now get up. He gave me excuse number one. What is it? Brother Johnson, it's too early in the morning. I said, look, do you know how many thousands of teenagers in this church go to early morning seminary? I knew him so I could put the pressure on. I said, now you get up and go to seminary. He gave me excuse number two. Brother Johnson, I'm a football player and I have to practice till late. I said, do you know how many great athletes in this church went to early morning seminary? I was the seminary teacher of Peter Vidmar, the Olympic gymnast. 2 gold medals and a silver. I said, what? He went to seminary every day. Now you get up and come. He gave me excuse number three. Brother Johnson, I've got a girlfriend. I'm still trying to figure out what that has to do with going to early morning seminary. He says, Brother Johnson, my health is failing. Now, I've had it. I said, young man, I got a poem for you. So over the phone, I said, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And just like that, this smart aleck says, Brother Johnson, I got a poem for you. Oh no, let's hear it. He says, Brother Johnson, here's my poem. Early to bed, early to rise, and your girl goes out with other guys. I learned that you've got to get up very early to stay ahead of the youth in this church. I love the youth. I love teaching seminary. I figured out the other day that I'd had over 1,000 seminary students. I could talk to you for hours about my experiences in seminary. I could tell you some fun, sweet stories. I remember the day that I got engaged. I was single teaching seminary, and all the kids were trying to get me married. They'd see me with some girl at church, and they'd go, Brother Johnson, not your type. You ever given friendly advice? Well, I brought in my fiance to seminary. I said, you guys, I'd like you to meet Janine. This is the girl I'm going to marry March 12th in the Los Angeles Temple. One kid, his hand flies up. I said, what? He says, who's teaching seminary the day you get married? I said, I don't know. I haven't even thought about it. I said, who knows? Maybe I'll show up. He goes, no way. You won't teach seminary the day you get married. Now, I took that as a personal challenge. Guess who taught seminary the day I got married? Guess what the lesson was on? I went like this. I said, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. In 4 hours, I'm getting married in the temple for time and all eternity. I've waited my whole life for this day, and I'd like to walk you all through a temple marriage. I told them how my wife and I were going to say goodbye to her parents. She's the only member of her family. I told him how we'd go to the temple and we'd change into white temple clothes. We talked a little bit about the symbolism. I told him about the mirrors in the temple, how they reflected forever. I told him how we'd kneel at the altar and by the holy sealing power we'd be sealed for time and all eternity. And then I told him, and when they say amen, I'm going to kiss her over the altar of the temple. Well, when I said kiss, guess what? They were all paying attention. One 15-year-old, his hand goes up in the air. He says, Brother Johnson, you going to give her a long kiss or a short kiss? I said, that is very personal. I said, I've seen long kisses in the temple. I've seen short little mini kisses. I said, Jeanine and I, we're going to have a medium kiss. His hand went up again. I said, now what? He says, have you two practiced it? I said, now you're getting really personal. I want to tell you something, young man. I've held her hand, I've hugged her, and I've kissed her, and we're going to the temple worthy, and it's a sweet feeling. And I hope when you get married someday, you can say the same thing. Well, they left for school, and I left for the temple. Bye, Brother Johnson. Next time we see you, you'll be an old married man. I said, make sure you come to the reception. You all got invitations, didn't you? You ever been to a Mormon wedding reception in the cultural hall? We went to the temple, got married, came home that evening. This is where I had played Steal the Bacon as a scout. This is where I'd been in my first roadshow, and now it was my wedding reception. And they had decorated the basketball hoops. And there was all kinds of food and refreshments, and I'm in my tuxedo, and my wife is absolutely beautiful in her wedding gown. And we're shaking hands, welcoming our guests. And my little brother, age 12, is counting presents. And he keeps coming up to me, says, "Larry, 32 presents, so we're just getting going." I said, "Craig," shh. Comes back later, "76 presents." I said, "Craig, don't count them." He comes back later, "122 presents. This is better than Christmas." Right then I looked up, my seminary class was walking in, the whole class. And I knew that some of the guys were planning on kissing my wife. So I was watching very closely. They walked through the wedding reception line and I was shaking hands. "Hi, welcome, glad to have you here, thanks for coming." And one 15-year-old walked right up to me. He says, "Brother Johnson, you can't leave this wedding reception line, can you?" I said, "No, why?" "Oh, just thinking." When this guy thinks, I go into a state of panic. He says, "It sure is too bad you can't leave this wedding reception line." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because you can't go out in the parking lot and see what we're doing to your car." Now, you never want to do this at the temple, but I guess it's all right at the parking lot of the chapel if you make sure you tidy up afterwards. They decorated my car. You know how your whole life you look forward to the day you leave on your honeymoon with somebody you really love after you've been married in the temple? Bye, Mom and Dad. Bye, Bishop. We had suitcases. We walked out to the car and my whole seminary class was in a circle around the car. And my car was covered with shaving cream and tin cans and toilet paper and signs. But they weren't worldly signs. These were gospel signs. "God bless the Johnsons." There was one sign that said, "For time and all eternity. We love you, Brother and Sister Jay." One of the signs said, "Have a celestial marriage." And then right in the middle, there was this big sign that said, "Multiply and replenish the earth." And they had the scriptural reference. I said, believe me, we plan on having a family. Now, if you'll excuse us, we're leaving on our honeymoon. I helped my wife into the car. I removed some toilet paper, pulled the tin cans off, cleaned off the front window, and I got in the car. This is kind of romantic. I took her hand, and I was shifting. I look in the rearview mirror in my whole seminary class. I can see them there, and they're waving goodbye. I said, "Hey, be nice to the sub. I'll see you all in a week. Keep studying your scriptures. Love all of you. Goodbye." And they're all waving goodbye. We drove up the alley behind the church, and I'm holding my wife's hand while I'm shifting. And I said, "Janine, I really love you." And she said, "Larry, I love you too." I said, "Honey, can you believe we're actually married and we're going to live together?" And she says, "I know. Isn't it neat?" Right then I heard a giggle in the back seat. I hit the brake. I turned around. Two 15-year-old boys hiding in my back seat. And they were imitating me. "I love you, Janine. I love you, Larry." I said, "Out, right now." I said, "I love you guys a lot, but my love stops right here. You can't go with us on our honeymoon." Well, you get the feeling that I love the youth of the church. I wish I had time to tell you about all the youth that I've known. It's one of the fun things about being a seminary teacher. It's watching them grow up, seeing them at state conference. "Brother Johnson, did you meet my husband? You seen our little baby?" Those are sweet experiences. Tonight I'd like to tell you about one of my seminary students. His name is Kent Williams. I'm going to tell you this story because it's true. I'm going to tell you this story because it's affected my life. I'm going to tell you this story because I've been asked to tell it. And I'm going to tell you this story because I think it'll affect your life. I even happen to have a picture of Kent. It's his senior picture. The picture is about 7 years old. I wish I had pictures of all my seminary students. I'm going to sit it right up here on this easel. This is Kent Williams. Remember the very first day that I met him. It was his junior year of seminary. I was standing at the door shaking hands. Hi, I'm Brother Johnson. Welcome to seminary. Hi, what's your name? Nice to meet you. I looked up. Two guys were windsprinting down the hallway at church. You know, you're really not supposed to be running in the building. But I didn't want to get on their case the first day. So I didn't say anything. They come up to me, breathing hard. I said, hi, I'm Brother Johnson, your new seminary teacher. He said, hi, I'm Kent Williams. We study in the Old Testament this year? I said, we sure are. He says, oh, great. And he had his scriptures with him. That's the very first thing I learned about Kent, was that he was a track star. I have a picture of Kent here running the high hurdles for the Edison High School Chargers, one of the biggest high schools in Orange County, California, near Disneyland. This kid can run. That year, he placed fifth in all of Orange County in the high hurdles. Came into class that day, he high-hurdled the first two rows of chairs. And he plopped himself down, and then I noticed something interesting. Girls would come in, and they'd try and put their stuff next to him. And the guys would come in and say, hey, Kent, you want to shoot baskets today after school? Kent, what are we doing this weekend? You ever seen positive peer pressure in action? Second thing I learned about Ken is that everybody liked him. That year there was 160 days of seminary. Kent came 153 times. Some days he attended twice. It was amazing to watch. That year I gave out 120 grades. I gave out a bunch of C's, a bunch of B's, a bunch of A's, and I gave out four A pluses. Ken got one of them, I know. I've checked the record. I found out real fast that if people were talking, somebody was passing a note, I could get everybody's attention real quick. I'd go like this. Kent Williams, what do you think about that? When Kent talked, everybody paid attention. You ever seen positive peer pressure in action? One girl, I said to her, when are you going to be 16? She says, in 3 months, 2 weeks, and 4 days. I said, how come you want to be 16 so bad? Two reasons, she says. I want to get my driver's license, and I want to date. I said, if you could date any guy in the whole state, who would you pick? She said, anybody? I said, anybody. She said, are you kidding? I'd pick Kent Williams. And so would a lot of other girls. Let me tell you about Kent and his dating. One day I found this paper in an old seminary notebook, signed by Kent Williams. Describe the person you'd date if you wanted a celestial marriage. Apparently this was part of one of our lessons one day. The person I dated have to be a friend, because that's what love's built on. And she'd have to be good to her brothers and sisters, which means that she'd be good to my brothers and sisters. You see, Kent is the oldest of seven kids. His dad's in the bishopric of the Huntington Beach First Ward in California. She'd want me to be me, and she'd want me to take positions in the church, even if it took a lot of my time. And we would go on original dates that we remember, dates that would be spiritual and exciting, like picnics or plays or dinners that I planned. And almost always we'd double or triple date. I wish I had the time to tell you about Kent's dates. It was unbelievable. He started a tradition in our state called Super Dates. The tradition still goes on. They used to plan these dates, him and his buddies. Incredible. I got one right here. This particular date was called Top Secret, Mission Impossible. Four Mormon girls got this on their front porch. One of the girls came home, opened it up. Inside of this was an invitation to Magic Mountain, the Southern California amusement park. Inside that, there was a cassette tape. I said, Jane, what did you do? She said, well, I didn't know what it was. I went in my house and I went in my bedroom and got my cassette tape deck. I said, what'd you do then? She said, well, my mom was breathing right over my shoulder. How many of you got moms that breathe right over your shoulders? Oh, you're so lucky. She turns on the tape and this is what she hears. The voice you're gonna hear is Kent's little brother. His name's Mike. Mike told me that the reason he went on a mission was because of the influence of his big brother.
Good evening, ladies. You and two other female agents are being asked to participate in this top secret mission.
I said, Jane, what did you think it was? She said, well, Brother Johnson, at first I thought the prophet was calling me on a mission. Ken happens to be baby picture number two.
One of these men is a communist espionage agent. The other two are undercover federal agents. Your mission will be for you, Miss Brown, to accompany the man in photograph one. For you, Miss Bradshaw, to accompany the man in photograph two. And for you, Miss Peterson, to accompany the man in photograph three. You will be going to an extraordinary amusement park and try to discover which one is the communist agent. On Saturday, February 9th, at approximately 8:30 a.m., you will be chauffeured to the designated area. Please RSVP tomorrow. Also, remember, if your mission is intercepted, that we will deny any acquaintance with you. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Oh, well, some things are impossible.
That is a typical Kent Williams date. You hear that one part? It said, if you choose to go on this date, please RSVP with Brother Johnson tomorrow in seminary. The next day, I had three girls at my desk. RSVP. Yes. Who are they? I said, I can't tell you. It's confidential. Brother Johnson, I got to know. Who is it? I said, I can't tell you. One girl grabbed me by the coat lapels, shoved me against the wall, and she's pulling on my coat. Brother Johnson, you don't understand. I've got to know. I said, look, they're worthy. They hold the priesthood. If I were you, I'd go on this date. If your parents are worried about it, have them call me. This is going to be fun. Well, they went on the date. I could hardly wait till Monday. In walks Jane. Jane, how was your big date with Kent Williams? And she went, I said, come on, tell me the truth. She says, Brother Johnson, I think I'm falling in love. I said, you can't fall in love that fast. She said, Brother Johnson, the funnest date of my life. She said, I laughed from early in the morning till that night. Those guys are hilarious. Well, you know what worries me about telling you this story? I'm always worried there's going to be somebody sitting there going, right, come on, nobody's this good. I'm telling you the truth. He's not perfect, but he's one of the great youth in the church. He's a great young man. We used to own an ice cream store, like a 31 Flavors. We had all Mormon kids working in the store, closed on Sunday. One day a girl there, April Brown, she answered the phone. Fountain Flavors Ice Cream, can I help you? One of Kent's buddies on the phone, disguising his voice. April, there's a package for you outside the ice cream store. Go get it. Click. She called me up. Brother Johnson, what should I do? I think we just had a bomb scare. She told me the story. I said, April, it's Saturday afternoon, broad daylight. Go pick up the package. Oh, okay. She grabs a chocolate chip cone, runs outside with one of the customers, and there she finds a block of wood with helium-filled balloons on it. A red balloon that says, yes, a white balloon that says no, and a blue balloon that says maybe. And at the bottom there's a note that says, Dear April, will you go with me next Saturday on a high-flying date? Love, Kent Williams. P.S. Please release the appropriate balloon. I said, April, what did you do? She said, are you kidding? Kent Williams? I grabbed that yes balloon and I shoved it in the air. Well, what she didn't know was across the street in Miles Square Park, laying on his stomach with binoculars is Kent Williams. And you know what he's thinking? Hey, I got my date. That day there was like 10 Latter-day Saint girls. They were invited by 10 Latter-day Saint young men for a date. You know what it was? A kite flying party in the park with the guys cooking barbecue chicken. Well, I told you about his dating. Let me tell you about his missionary work. Kent baptized 4 people his senior year of high school. If Debbie Drago was here, she recently got married in the Los Angeles temple. If Debbie was here, I'd say, Debbie, come on up and tell these youth how you joined the church. And she would tell this story. Well, I was walking down the hall one day at Edison High School. And Kent Williams came up to me and said, hi, what's your name? And I said, I'm Debbie Drago. And he said, hi, I'm Kent Williams. She said, I knew him. Everybody knew Kent. Nice looking, track star, good student, everybody's friend. He said to me, where do you eat lunch? And she says, well, I usually eat in a cafeteria. He says, why don't you come eat up on Mormon Hill? She says, what's Mormon Hill? Now, you got to know, the Mormon kids practically ran this high school. Student body president, leaders in California Scholarship Federation, best athletes. She came up to Mormon Hill. It was a little hill on campus where the LDS kids hung out and ate their lunch together. And that day she made like about 10 new friends. And she and Kent never dated. It was just friendship. And he gave her a copy of the Book of Mormon with his testimony written in it. And she got baptized. And guess who she asked to baptize her? A priest by the name of Kent Williams. I got to read part of Kent's journal. There's a page that went like this. Today was the most spiritual day of my whole life. Tonight, I baptized Debbie Drago. In my life, I plan on baptizing 1 million people. You know what? Wouldn't be surprised to me if someday he did baptize 1 million people. Well, I told you about dating and missionary work. Let me tell you about him and the scriptures. Never did I have to say, Kent, where are your scriptures? Kent, go get your scriptures. He always had his scriptures and a red pencil and ready to go. Do you know that when he left on his mission, he knew 160 passages of scripture by memory? One day a girl came up to me. She says, Brother Johnson, have you ever seen the inside of Kent's car? I said, no, why? She says, come here. She took me outside in the parking lot at church, walked me up to Kent's car. She opened the door, and I stuck my head inside. And you know what he had in his car? On the dash, on the roof, taped on the doors, he had those little white seminary scripture cards. You ever seen those? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. He had those scripture cards all over the inside of his car. Now I knew he was strange. But you know the neat thing about this? None of the youth think he's strange. If I gave this talk in the Huntington Beach, California stake, the kids would sit on the edge of their seat. They love Kent Williams. I went back into Cultural Hall. Kent was shooting baskets. I said, Kent, could you come here a second? I took him outside. I said, Kent, how come you got white seminary scripture cards all over the inside of your car? He says, oh, Brother Johnson, I'm just trying to get ready for my mission. And whenever I come to a stoplight, instead of just sitting there and wasting my time, I work on my scriptures. Now I knew he was strange. I told that story in seminary. One kid named Tom raised his hand. He says, that's nothing. Brother Johnson, have you ever seen the inside of Kent Williams' shower? I said, no, don't tell me. He says, yep, he's got the seminary cards wrapped in cellophane hanging in his shower. And he's got his patriarchal blessings scotch taped to his mirror, and he's got pictures of prophets and apostles and the Savior around the room. Well, one girl told me, Brother Johnson, do you know when I memorized Amos 8:11 through 12, the apostasy scripture? I said, no, when, Connie? She said, well, it was at Anaheim Stadium at the halftime of the Edison Fountain Valley football game. And me and Ken had nothing else to do, so we memorized Amos 8:11 through 12. Do you know, one night I caught him toilet papering my house? Did I ever do that here? We have been toilet papered so many times by the youth of this church. I got neighbors who think it's part of the Mormon religion. One night, I caught Kent and his little friends toilet papering my house. I rounded the corner, and my high beams caught him in the grass. This is the moment I've been waiting for. I whip in the driveway, flash the high beams, and I lay it on the horn, scared him to death. I caught you, Kent! I caught you! Then I noticed they didn't have any toilet paper. One girl from behind grabbed me, put her hands on my eyes, said, Brother Johnson, please don't, you're going to wreck it. They took me in the house. My wife and I visited with them for a little while, and then they left. Just before they left, they made me raise my hand in the air and promise. Brother Johnson, they said, swear you won't look till tomorrow morning. I said, okay, I won't look till tomorrow morning. I got up very early the next morning. Before my neighbors could see it, I went outside and they had a sign, a banner stretched all across the front of the house. Brother Johnson, we love you, but we want to scripture chase more. They did not feel that I had been spending enough time in seminary working on the basic scriptures that the prophet has asked all the youth to learn. Well, when they planned stake youth conference, guess who the stake presidency chose as the male youth chairman? Kent Williams. I mean, I think it was inspired. And you know what else I think? They also knew that when Kent Williams was there, everybody followed. Have you ever seen positive peer pressure in action? Went to a stake dance one night. You know how adults get nervous at stake dances? Is the music too loud? People dancing too close? Lights too low? There's another thing to worry about. I always worry about that long line of girls that doesn't dance. I was at a stake dance when Kent walked in, motioned all the priests over to him, and he went like this. Okay, you guys, look, tonight, everybody dances. Let's go. Let's get every girl in this whole stake dancing tonight. Let's go. You should have seen it. The whole stake out there having a great time and no girls standing against the wall. And you know what the adults are thinking? Heavenly Father, thank you for people like Kent Williams. I used to have moms come up to me. Brother Johnson, our daughter, she's dating this guy and he's just not a good influence on her. If we could just get her to like somebody in the church, somebody really neat like, somebody like Kent Williams. You know how many times I heard it? And then the dads had come up to me, Brother Johnson, our son, he's tempted to do drugs. And if we could just get him some good friends in the church, some guys that like sports and have a lot of fun and love the church too. You know, somebody like Kent Williams. Sometimes I wished I could put him on a Xerox copy machine and run him off. Every ward in the church deserves to have some youth like Kent Williams. One day I found this paper in his seminary notebook. Kent Williams, what do you think about Christ? Let me read part of this to you. I feel that he cares deeply for my welfare. He can see right through me. His eyes watch my every move. Jesus loves me so much! Exclamation point. He did something for me that nobody else could do. He died so that I could live and have eternal life. I know the Savior wants to put his arm around me and tell me how to make it back to live with him. He loves me and everybody so very, very, very much. 3 exclamation points. Well, Kent graduated from high school. He graduated from high school, and that summer his dad died. Shocked the whole ward. His dad, a young man with 7 children. His wife is 39. Now she's a 39-year-old widow. He died just like that. I walked into a meeting where Kent was. Nobody was there. He was alone in a piano room. And he was playing the piano one note at a time, and he was crying. I said, Kent, you're thinking about your dad, aren't you? Yeah. I said, you feel like talking? Yeah. He said, Brother Johnson, I'm so scared. I'm worried about money. I'm worried about my brother. I'm worried about my mom. I'm worried about school. I'm worried about my mission. And then I said something really dumb. I said, Kent, now that your dad's dead, are you thinking about not going on a mission? He looked up at me. He said, of course not. I'm going on a mission, but don't I have the right to worry? I said, yes, Kent, it's okay, but I want to promise you something. I said, Kent, your relatives, the ward, they'll help take care of your family. As soon as you turn 19, you get on a mission and get out there and serve the Lord. I said, the Lord's going to take care of you. Well, we went to the youth conference together. You know what his mom told him? His mom said, Kent, do not stay home. If Dad was here, he'd tell you to go to the youth conference. You're in charge. Get going. At that youth conference, it was a testimony meeting. Kent, the male youth chairman, stood up. I wish I had a video clip to show you of this meeting. Kent stood up and he started to cry. You could have heard a pin drop there. All the youth know him. He said, most of you know that my dad died 11 days ago. He said, I never thought my dad would die till after I went on my mission. And then he started to cry. He took one hand and wiped one eye. He lifted up the other hand and wiped the other eye. He said, I never thought my dad would die till I got married in the temple. I never thought my dad would die till my wife and I had our first kid. And now my dad's dead. He says, I'd give anything if I had just one more day to put my arms around him and tell him how much I love him. He said, you guys, you go home from this youth conference and you tell your parents you love them. You never know when your mom and dad are going to die. Well, I'm telling you, if I'd said it, it would have gone right over their head. But that had impact. Went out in the hallway after that meeting. There were kids lined up at the payphone calling long distance. Dad, Mom, don't die till I get home. I love you guys. I'm going to be a better kid. Thanks for being my mom and dad. That fall, Ken enrolled at the local junior college. He started running track again. He got a job to save money for his mission. He enrolled at the Institute of Religion. He got involved in young adults. He was 18 now. And guess who showed up for his first day of seminary, his freshman year of college? I said, Kent, you're too old for seminary. This is for high school. You're not supposed to be here. Please, please, Brother Johnson, please, can I just come till I get my mission call? I really want to do this year of seminary over again, do even better. You know what? I let him do it. You know why? Because I kept thinking about all the freshmen and sophomores watching him. I knew that they would see what seminary was supposed to be like. So I let him come. He came every day and brought a non-member with him. That girl eventually got baptized. And then the day came, I believe it was in December. Have you ever seen this happen? 19 years old, and he runs in one day with an envelope. Brother Johnson, I got it. My mission call. Argentina, Buenos Aires, South. I'm speaking Spanish. He was so excited, he passed around the letter from the prophet. I let him say a few devotional comments. Afterward, a girl came up to me. She says, Brother Johnson, the last day of seminary before Kent leaves, can we have a party for him? I said, yes, you plan it. She said, okay. I wish you could have been there to that party. They had the whole seminary room decorated. Adios, amigo. Right when you can. Argentina. Taco Bell. Enchilada. You know what they had for refreshments that morning? Fruit punch and sausage pizza. this is quite a group. And then they stood up one by one. Wish you could have heard it. One young man stood up and he said, Kent, I'm only 17, but I wish I was 19. I wish I could go on my mission right now with you, and I wish that me and you could be companions. Kent, we convert that whole country of Argentina. One girl stood up and said, Kent, I want you to know that I have watched you. You are my example of what Mormon youth should be like. Well, it was a neat meeting. Do you know that Ken asked me to speak at his missionary farewell? I know exactly what I said because I have my talk here. I wrote it all out and I made notes in the column. You ever been to a missionary farewell that looked like state conference? Cousins, relatives, brothers, athletes, coaches, kids from the other wards. And I got to speak and I stood up and I said, I need to tell the ward something. I said, I've known a lot of youth go on missions, but I've never seen one more prepared than Kent Williams. I said, Kent, I want to tell you the truth. If you keep going the way you're going, you could be one of the greatest missionaries this church ever had. If you'll stay humble and live the mission rules and study your scriptures and work harder than you've ever worked, you could be a great missionary like Brigham Young or Parley P. Pratt or Heber C. Kimball. And then I pointed to my little boy, who was about 5. I said, see that little kid? I don't care if he looks like you. I don't care if he goes on super dates like you. I don't care if he gets good grades like you, although it would be nice. I said, I just want one thing. If he'll grow up to be 19 and love the Lord and be prepared to serve a mission like you are, then I'll consider my life has been successful. Farewell was over, and they had an open house the following Tuesday. You ever been in an open house for a missionary where people are handing them cards and money and saying goodbye? And I could hardly get to him to say goodbye. So many friends came. He left on his mission. He was on his mission for 2 months in the MTC, and then he flew to Argentina. On May 13th, 1981, at 10 minutes to 6, I was in the Institute of Religion passing out papers for a courtship and marriage class, and my wife came running in. Honey, honey, I've got to talk to you right now. I said, what is it? I got a class, honey, in a couple minutes. She says, I've got to talk to you right now. She took me out in the hall. She sat me down. She said the words to me that I will never, ever, ever forget. She said, honey, President Borquist just called. He wants you to know there's been a terrible accident today in Argentina. Kent Williams got hit by a train. He's dead. I couldn't even believe it. Kent Williams got hit by a train. He's dead. 54 missionaries in our stake. My own brother was in Ecuador. Kent was the cream of the crop. He just barely left. We just had his farewell. And now we're going to have a funeral? I was stunned. I couldn't even think. I went over to my mom's house. I told my mom. My mom started to cry. I said, Mom, how come you're crying? You didn't even know him. She said, Son, I'm just thinking about your brother down there in Ecuador. If that happened to your brother, I don't know if I could take it. How's his mom going to take it? Will you do me a favor right now? Will you think of a missionary that you love? Brother, cousin, nephew, boyfriend, uncle, grandson, think of some missionary you love right now. And think how you'd feel if you found out tonight there'd been an accident in their mission and they had been killed. Could you imagine how you'd feel? That night, my living room was packed with teenagers. And we'd laugh, and then we'd cry. We'd laugh thinking about all the fun we'd had together,
And we'd cry thinking about that it was going to be quite a while before we'd get to see Ken again. I turned on my answer phone. Call Cheryl, call Mike, call Bob, call Jill, call Tom. All the youth in our stake, they knew about it, and it seemed like a matter of minutes. Even today, if I say to them, what were you doing when you heard about Kent getting killed? They all remember what they were doing. I was vacuuming in the pool. My mom came out and told me. I was doing geometry. Mike was tutoring me. And then his mom came in and gave us the word. I was stuffing bags at Fedco Shopping Center when Robert came in and told me. The next day I went to seminary. I mean, this is the group that had the going away party for him, and now it was like sad. I said, we're not going to have a lesson today. Let's just talk. Anybody like to say something? One girl raised her hand. She later got a scholarship to BYU. Cute girl with long brown hair. She walked to the front. She said, all year long, we've been studying the scriptures. Are they true or aren't they? Is this church really true or isn't it? Was Joseph a prophet or not? Was Jesus crucified and resurrected or no? Now it really matters. And then she went like this. She said, I want all of you to know that I know that this church is true. I want you to know that I know that Jesus was resurrected. She said, I believe that Kent right now is in the spirit world. You know what his mom believes? His mom believes that he's in the spirit world doing missionary work with his dad. I came home from seminary. I was standing in the kitchen. I was telling my wife all about this great day in seminary. There was a faith-filled, positive feeling there. I was telling my wife all about it. The phone rang. I picked up the phone. It was Kent's mom crying. I said, Sister Williams, my heart aches. I was just coming over to see you. You know how much I loved your son. One of the finest young men I've ever known in all the years I've taught seminary. Sister Williams, I'm sorry. And she says, Brother Johnson, will you speak at Kent's funeral? I said, of course I will. She says, okay, but don't you talk at his funeral until you read his journal. We knew Kent was good, but wait till you read his journal. He was much better than we even dreamed. Well, you know, she told me what had happened. I hope you pray for your bishop. The bishop told me that it was the toughest thing he ever did. His whole life. He got the message from the apostles and the missionary committee in Salt Lake. The bishop got in his car, drove over to the Williams house, parked in front, walked up the driveway, knocked on the door, and had to tell a mom whose husband had just died the summer before. He had to break the news to her that her oldest son, her pride and joy, had been killed in the mission field after only 3 weeks in Argentina. He told me that she cried and cried and cried. Relatives came, neighbors came, the Relief Society sisters came. Then she went out into the garage and pulled out his journal out of his trunk. She broke it open and she read it throughout the night. And now she says to me, Brother Johnson, will you read his journal before you speak at his funeral? Well, I went to seminary the next day. I said, hey, I need your help. I have to speak at Ken's funeral. You don't have to, but if you want to, will you write me a little note of what you think? I thought I'd get 5, 10, 15 letters. Do you know I got 150 letters from teenagers? Some of them wrote little books of their feelings about Kent. Let me share just a few of them with you. Dear Brother Johnson, Kent was the kind of guy that always stood out wherever he went, and not because he was handsome. And believe me, he was tall, dark, and handsome. I wasn't really good friends with him, but he was such a great example to everyone. He's the kind of guy that I always wanted to date, and most of all, he's the kind of guy that I am going to marry. I hope there's more young men out there like him that are worthy. It's sure not going to be the same while he's away from us for a while. I read the letters one after another. Every one of these is a separate letter. Quote, he always treated me with respect. Next letter. He set a standard for the only girl that felt that way. Next letter. This girl is kind of shy. In fact, she's kind of a loner. Some of the kids tease her. She's a little different. She wrote, Ken always made people feel good. He used to smile at me and say hi when we passed in the halls. The message was that I was important, and I felt important because I knew him. I know he smiled at everybody that way, but it made me feel good. Next letter. Kent was always singing. Wherever he went, he was singing. He liked all kinds of music. He even liked the hymns from church. You know what I read in his journal? Today there was no seminary, so I went in the junior Sunday school room all by myself and sang primary songs. Next letter. He used to bring my family vegetables from his garden. I used to go with him on Saturdays and after school, and we'd plant things together. Next letter. This young man was the most valuable basketball player in our league. He got a scholarship in college to the University of Texas. He started as a freshman point guard. And here's his letter. Dear Brother Johnson, I competed against Kent in track also, and there was always a competitive edge, but never overpowering. I couldn't get mad at Kent like everybody else I ran against. He was so friendly and encouraging, and even after he beat me, and he beat me every time we ran, I couldn't hold a grudge because of his spirit. Brother Johnson, I want you to know that I respect Kent Williams and admire him more than anybody I ever played sports with. Next letter. I remember him working in the kitchen with my mom. He loved being with my family. My family loves him. Next letter. He used to call me up out of the blue. He loved the scriptures. And he'd say to look up a certain scripture. Another letter. When Kent was around, you couldn't help but be happy. He was a shining example of what an LDS young man ought to be. Next letter. He affected a lot of people, and one of them was me. He's the big brother I always wanted. I love Kent with all my heart. Next letter. This girl was totally inactive in the church, and then Kent moved in. He used to go over every Sunday and pick her up. She was recently married in the Los Angeles temple. He used to go after inactive people in our ward like a bee goes after flowers. You couldn't help but love Kent. I know I was one of them. The last letter here. I shed tears when I read this one. Brother Johnson, today I went out and put some wet clothes in the dryer in the laundry room. And then I stopped what I was doing, and I said to myself, Kent, Kent, I hope you know how much I love you. And then the thought popped in my mind. I know, Stacy, I know. Don't worry about me. I'm just fine. Well, his mom let me read his journal. She let me Xerox copy it. She let me cut it up in little pieces and pass it out to the youth in our stake. Can you imagine the look on Dave Tuckfield's face? Dave Tuckfield is my best buddy. I'd have never made it through math if he hadn't tutored me. Do you know that Dave is in the BYU Law School now? Served a mission in Guatemala. Today he's a father. He came home from college to speak at his best friend's funeral. I handed one to Angie Jones. I'm trying to get the courage to ask Angie Jones out. That's Bishop Jones' daughter. I hear that he interviews every guy that comes over to their house. Oh, well, maybe she's too good a person for me. I gave it to Angie and she said, no way. If anything, Kent Williams was too good for me. I handed one to Nancy Thurman. Tonight I sat next to Nancy Thurman at the Steak Youth Fireside. Boy, is she a beautiful girl. The neat thing is she's beautiful on the inside, too. Wish you could have seen the look on her face when she got her copy of that one. I brought parts of Kent's journal. I'd like to read to you a few places. I read his journal all night long. My wife kept coming in, honey, you've got to get some sleep. You're going to speak at this funeral tomorrow. You've got to get some sleep. I said, Janine, you won't believe it. You won't believe this journal. It's incredible. I read pages like this. Today I gave a devotional in seminary. I gave it on being a friend to your enemies. I told a story about Joseph Smith where the people tarred and feathered him. And then I read my favorite scripture in Matthew where the people were spitting on Jesus and he forgave them. I began to cry so hard I couldn't talk. I remember that day. Kent's devotional, he got all choked up. Next letter. I felt the Spirit today the second I walked into class. We were singing I Need Thee Every Hour. Today we had a testimony meeting. A non-member stood up and said she wanted to be baptized. Today I felt something I never felt before. I read incredible things in his journal, like I read this one. The last page. Today I got my mission call, Argentina, Buenos Aires, South. This is the last day I'm going to write in this old beat-up journal. Today I start my missionary journal because now I'm a missionary. Today my little sister Brittany, she's a twin. Today Brittany came to me and said, Kent, Daddy's in heaven, isn't he? And I said, Brittany, you're right. Dad is in heaven. You know, I got two fathers in heaven. And I know both of them will be real close to me on my mission. I read the neatest things in his journal. And then I read this page. If you don't remember anything else in this whole talk, will you remember this page? April 6th. 1980, Sunday night, 10:45 p.m. This is in his handwriting, a Xerox copy of it. Do you know what happened that day? The adults do. That was the day the church turned 150 years old. They called it the sesquicentennial. President Kimball, the prophet, got on a plane, flew to New York, and spoke on satellite from the log cabin that had been recreated where the church was organized. Kent had watched conference that night, late at night. He's writing in his journal. April 6, 1980, Sunday, 10:45 p.m. I have at this time decided to wage an all-out war against Satan. If successful, this war will last the rest of my life. He has 13 months and 7 days to live. I plan to make myself a better person. I am going to use every blessing and every talent that God has given me. The power of prayer and fasting will be used. My leaders, my friends, and my family will help me. His dad has just a couple months to live. I have the power given me by God to win this war. My patriarchal blessing says, when Satan tempts you, he will have no power over you. This is something I must do before my mission call. Whoa, are those strong words? Do you know I got to read his patriarchal blessing? That was an exact quote. He will have no power over you. I turn the page. Do you know that every single day he reports on his war? My war is going headstrong. Next page. I'm making the right moves. Next page. My prayers are getting better. Next page. Today I paid a completely honest tithing. Next page. Today I had some thoughts I should not have had. Tomorrow I am going to fast. It was amazing to read this journal. I kept sitting there thinking, this is a good boy. And nobody ever read this journal till after he died. I read one page, it went like this. He told about going snow skiing up in the mountains. There were spring conditions, they took off their jackets, it was hot and sunny, they decided they were going to get tans. He laid down in the back of a pickup truck with a tuna fish sandwich at noon to relax. And this cute girl he was with crawled in the back of the truck and laid down next to him on her back. Two Mormon youth laying on their backs eating tuna fish sandwiches. You know what he wrote? I decided to sit up. I don't want to be in any place where I could be tempted. I must be worthy. He started dating this girl. She has a California personalized license plate. It says LDS girl. Boy, does she get some comments on the freeway. Her name's Cheryl. Kent took her to the New Year's Eve dance. I read this page. Tonight I went with Cheryl to the state New Year's Eve dance. We've been dating now for 4 months. I think I'm falling in love with her. If I feel the same way after my mission, I'll probably marry her. I'm going to write her. Tonight on her front porch, I kissed her goodnight for the first time. They've been dating 4 months. This is a first kiss. I called up Cheryl on the phone. Cheryl, Ken ever talk to you about marriage? No. All he ever talked about was his mission. Well, Cheryl, listen to this. And I read her that page out of his journal. She said, Brother Johnson, just a second. She went and got her journal, opened up to December 31st. Tonight was New Year's Eve. I went to the state New Year's Eve dance with Kent Williams. We had a great time with all our friends. We laughed and brought in the new year, had a great dinner. We've been dating now for 4 months. I think I'm falling for him. If I feel the same way after his mission, I hope that we get married. We're going to write. Tonight, he kissed me goodnight for the first time. And then she described how she floated into the house. You know what happened to me at the funeral? A 14-year-old girl ran up to me at the funeral and said, Brother Johnson, Brother Johnson. I said, what? She says, if I ever get killed while I'm a teenager, will you make sure that they seal me to Kent Williams in a temple? Well, let me tell you about the accident. Kent went to the MTC. He was there for 2 months learning Spanish. He wrote home to his mom, Dear Mom, this place is hard. But I figure my whole mission ought to be hard, or I'm not working hard enough. And Mom, I plan on working hard. He signed it, Love, your good-looking missionary son, Kent. He found Spanish very difficult. He wrote his mom, I can't wait till I can learn the language so I can bear my testimony to these people. He got on a plane, he flew to Argentina, he wrote his grandma and grandpa on the plane. Dear grandma and grandpa, this plane is going so fast you wouldn't believe it. Grandma and grandpa, I got funny feelings. Some good, some bad. The bad part's the language. I can't wait till I can bear my testimony to these people. He arrived in Argentina. They assigned him to a little small town called Florencia Varela. He was in Florencia Varela for 3 weeks. He wrote to Cheryl, you know, the girl from the New Year's Eve dance? He wrote to Cheryl, first letter. Dear Cheryl, well, this sure isn't what I was expecting. I mean Argentina. The people are so poor here, you can't believe it. And we know because we're just as poor. We have to wash all our clothes by hand. Cheryl, last night I had the wonderful experience of killing a tarantula on our wall. We have bed bugs. The roof is made of tin and it leaks when it rains. The water is so dirty we have to boil it before we brush our teeth. I keep telling myself that it must be full of vitamins and iron. Cheryl brought this letter to seminary and I read it and I thought, oh no, Kent doesn't like his mission. And then I read the next paragraph. Cheryl, I love it here. You should meet my companion. His name's Elder David Dayton from Heber City, Utah. We've been teaching so many people you wouldn't believe it. I felt the Spirit so strong, Cheryl, I could cut it with a knife. Cheryl, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what makes bed bugs, tarantulas, and dirty water bearable. Signed, love, Elder Kent Williams. How's that for a missionary letter to a girlfriend? He got killed on Wednesday. 6 days before he died, he wrote his Aunt Kate. Dear Aunt Kate, don't worry about my mom. My mom will be just fine. She's a very strong woman. I wish you could have been at the funeral. People with Kleenexes dabbing at their eyes. And there's Kent's mom walking around. Thanks for coming. Aren't you glad Kent's worthy? Don't you think that maybe Kent will be here with us today? Aren't you glad that he was a worthy missionary?
It was inspiring.
Dear Aunt Katie said, there's a scripture that describes how I feel. He says, it's in Doctrine and Covenants, section 31, verses 2 through 7. Behold, you have had many afflictions because of your family. His dad died. He was worried about his brother. I will bless you and your family, yea, your little ones. He's the oldest of seven. Aunt Kate, this scripture describes how I feel. The day cometh that they will believe and know the truth and be one with you in my church. Lift up your heart and rejoice, for the hour of your mission has come. He has 6 days to live. Your tongue will be loosed. What's the thing he's so worried about? The Spanish. You will declare glad tidings of great joy to this generation. Thrust in your sickle with your soul. Your sins are forgiven you. Your family shall live. I say unto you, go from them for a little time and declare my word. I will prepare a place for them. He got killed on Wednesday. On Sunday, he wrote his mission president. Dear President Dahl, please don't transfer me. I love it here. I love my companion. We're teaching so many people you wouldn't believe it. Thank you. I love these people already. Love, Elder Kent Williams. Tuesday. He got killed on Wednesday. Tuesday it started to rain. It rained so much that there was flooding in the neighborhood. That night the elders had an appointment. They call them citas. They walked all the way in the rain and the mud to the cita, and the people were not home. So on the way home, these elders walked in the rain and the mud and got soaked. And on the way, the elders started singing songs and changing the words. They started singing songs from Saturday's Warriors. They got back to their little shack and they moved the buckets around getting the water through the tin roof. And then they took out their tape recorders because they wanted their moms to hear what rain sounds like on a tin roof in Argentina. And then they wanted to sing to their moms the songs that they'd been singing that night. Now, I have the tape. They made this tape at 10:30 Tuesday night. Kent got killed Wednesday afternoon. This is the last thing his mom has to remember him by. Now, I got to warn you, Kent did not have a very good voice. I used to tease him, "Kent, shh, don't sing so loud. You're throwing me off key." And he'd go, "Brother Johnson, don't sing, period. You throw our whole class off key." Well, this is the tape made Tuesday night at 10:30. If you listen real close, you can hear the rain beating down on the roof. Ask yourself if this sounds like a happy Mormon missionary. There's been times when I told this story that I felt like Kent was here with me. You know, I know young men who've gone on missions because of his example. I know youth that are waging their war against Satan. They put the tape recorders away. That's the last thing his mom has to remember him by. The elders packed it up and sent it home with his body and his other belongings. Elder Dayton said that they put everything away and they got ready to go to bed. They had companionship prayer. And then Kent said, "Hey, Elder, if I ever get killed while I'm on my mission, I want them to sing 'Come, Come, Ye Saints' at my funeral." You know what song we sang at his funeral? Have you ever sung the last verse? "And should we die before our journey's through, happy day, all is well." They went to sleep. The next morning, the elders got up and went tracting. 5 missionaries in the district went working together. They knocked on doors all day, and in the afternoon, they decided to walk home for lunch. They decided to walk on the only dry spot, the elevated railroad tracks. How many of you have ever walked on the railroad tracks? This kid's got 20/20 vision. He's a track star. He's an athlete. He's agile with good depth perception. Nobody can really explain what happened. I have letters from the missionaries that were there. I've got a letter from the mission president. The elders were walking along the track. They heard a train coming. They stepped off the tracks. The train was some distance away, and they waited. For some unexplained reason, Kent misjudged the width of the train. The train hit him from the rear. None of the elders saw it happen. It threw him in the air. He landed face down on the ground. The elders raced to his side, and they checked his pulse. It was gone. They gave him a priesthood blessing to no avail. A doctor arrived and pronounced him dead and said that he'd been killed instantly of a massive head injury. I went to the funeral. It looked like state conference. There was a casket there, and Kent's body was lying there. He had a couple little cuts. He was in his temple clothes. He looked so normal to me. I got to sit on the stand, and I watched 200 teenagers get out of school and walk by and say goodbye to their friend. Some would just stand and look. Some patted his hands. Some touched his forehead, all kind of saying their goodbyes. Elder Robert Wells of the First Quorum of 70 stood up, and he went like this. I bring you the greetings of the prophet, his counselors. I bring you the greetings of the apostles. I bring you the greetings of the Church Missionary Committee. And I bring you the love of every member of this church who loves missionaries and missionary work. And then he went like this. Don't you cry for Kent Williams. You cry for yourself if you're not worthy. There's only one thing to be afraid of about dying, and that's to die if you're not prepared. There was a great spirit there. The meeting was over. I went out in the parking lot. There was a kid out there, a punk rocker of the day. He's out there in the parking lot, and he says, Brother Johnson, I could be like Kent Williams. I said, I know you could. Why don't you? He said, I'm going to start right now. Do you know he went home and redecorated his room, took down some posters, put up pictures of prophets and missionaries? He's a returned missionary now, a great young man, on a scholarship at a famous college. I got in my car and I drove home. I got to my front porch. Do you know what was laying on my front porch? $400 cash and a note. Dear Brother Johnson, please give this money to Kent's family. It had to be one of the youth, right? Who else would leave $400 cash on a front porch in Southern California? I walked in my house, and I did something that I hope you'll do tonight. I went to my office, and I took out my journal, and I began to write. Can you guess what I wrote? Today I went to Kent Williams' funeral. Kent was 19, I'm 34, but I decided today, can you guess what I wrote? But I decided today that I am going to wage an all-out war against Satan. I want to be better than I've ever been. Do you know why I like telling this story? First of all, it's true. Secondly, I like Kent. Thirdly, do you know, I think the church is full of Kent Williamses, male and female versions. I'll bet there's youth in this room who are waging their all-out wars to be righteous. You know the neat thing about it? 99.9% of the time, where does the Lord need you? Right here on the earth. I want to bear my testimony that you have heard the truth. May we be the people that Heavenly Father wants us to be. May we battle our own private wars to be good. I bear this testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.